Well, I went to the doctor a little while back, and he said, "Well, what have you been eating? What is your diet like?" And I said, "Well, I haven't changed any. It's pretty typical." He said, "Well, in a day, what would you eat?" And I said, "Well, for breakfast, I have a slice of pecan pie. And for lunch, I'll have a slice of pecan pie. And for dessert, some pecan pie. And then for supper, a little variety, I have some brownies and cookies and have two slices of pecan pie for dessert with ice cream." And he said, "Well, there's your problem right there. You need to add some vegetables to your diet." And so I've taken his advice to heart. So now I don't put one but two green beans on every piece of pecan pie that I eat. I'm expecting great progress in my health the next time I go see the doctor. Well, that's a pretty absurd and ridiculous thing to do and to say. And of course, preachers say and do a lot of ridiculous and absurd things. And the reason I say that is because we're going to be considering at least something that is dealt with, assuming the scripture reading has any connection with the sermon, here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Because if you're familiar with these scriptures, about the only time anyone hears verse 25 is, "Oh, the preacher's going to have a lesson on, I need to go to church. Going to get on to everybody about church attendance," you know. And I'm here to tell you, I'm not trying to guilt anybody or coerce anybody, manipulate anybody into going to church. That's the last thing I'm trying to do. Matter of fact, if that's what it was all about, I think we could easily get 100% church attendance if we simply invested in a couple of AK-47s and just told each of the members, "We're going to shoot you if you don't come every time the door is open." You might still have some people have some trouble getting there because people get sick or they're invalid and so on, but you get close. But that's not what it's about. And in fact, the last thing I want to do is to encourage anyone to have too high of a view of what the local church is about, but neither do I want us to have too low a view about what the local church is about. And instead, I would like for us to focus on this basic question that we all need to consider. What is life really all about? You know, what are the most important things in life? And one of the ways we could try to answer this question is to say, what is it that we are devoted to? The word devotion is a fascinating word. We often only use it in the context of something like, "Well, I'm going to go to a devo," or "We're going to have a devotion," and people associate that with having a Bible reading or singing a few songs or praying. It's some kind of worshipful activity. But that's really not what the word devotion means, of course. It refers to an attitude of absolute reverence and commitment that one has made. And so if we're going to ask the question, what's the most important thing, what we're devoted to, what we are committed to as being the most important, is a question that really gets to the heart of what that is. And the good news for us is that we don't need to spend a 20-hour series on figuring out what it is that we're supposed to be devoted to. Because the Bible, just out of all of the books of the Bible, 66 books of the Bible, all of those hundreds of chapters, you'd think the Bible would be talking about all kinds of things we're supposed to be devoted to, but it doesn't. It narrows it down very simply, basically three things that we need to be devoted to. Or from another point of view, there's really just one thing we need to be devoted to. And of course, that's God. And so you remember in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount tells us that no one can serve two masters. He'll either love the one and hate the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, and that's the particular contrast in that context that the Lord was making. But the principle is true of anything. So we have to be devoted to God. Our absolute commitment is to God. The most important thing life is all about is certainly God. But I'm sure that all of you would have agreed with that before you came here this morning. And if all we do is spend the next half hour just rehashing and reminding one another and patting one another on the back and saying, yeah, God, we're supposed to be devoted to God, we're really just wasting our time. If we know already we're supposed to be devoted to God, why are we not more devoted? Why do we have trouble being devoted to God? Why do we still struggle with sin? And so we need to dig a little deeper into the practical reality of what does devotion to God really look like. And that's where we come to the three things that the Bible focuses on about what devotion is all about. And so we might begin in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, because here we have a little window into what the early Christians were devoted to with God's approval. And so in Acts chapter 2, you remember here the gospel has been proclaimed, people have responded to it, and these disciples were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And so we could sum it up by saying worship. They were devoted to worship on this particular occasion. Or to narrow that down even more specifically, of the various ways in which we worship God, the Bible particularly focuses on prayer. So notice in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. And so Paul, in his concluding instructions to the Colossian Christians, says you need to devote yourself to prayer. And so understanding that there is God that ultimately is in the background, you know, that's the big picture of what we are absolutely to be committed to. And that means if we're committed to God, we are committed to the worship of God, the praise of God, expressing thanksgiving to God. The basic attitude that we ought to have about deity is expressed in Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, kind of from the opposite perspective, the failure of the people to honor God as God and to give thanks. And that clearly indicates to us that the proper thing we ought to be doing is honoring God as God and giving Him thanks. That's what we owe Him. And that's why I think prayer takes on a particular significance, that of all of worship really is prayer. It is directed toward God. It is our communication toward God. It is our attempt to reverence God and to express thanks to God. And so to put it in simple practical terms, what are we to be devoted to? Well, yes, God, but that means specifically praying to God. And so the question is, what's most important in life? What's it all about? What should I need to focus on? You know, get my priorities in line? Well, the Bible makes it very simple for us. One of those priorities must be prayer. That's what we are absolutely committed to. Not praying to anything. Don't pray to some tree. Don't pray to some other deity. It is prayer to God because He is the ultimate focus of our devotion. But to be devoted to God is to be devoted to talking with God and to thanking God and praising God. The second thing, of course, that the Bible says we're to be devoted to was also reflected in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, in that the early Christians were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. So there's the worship that is there, the breaking of bread, it's probably a reference to the Lord's Supper, and prayer. But the other thing the big thing they were devoted to was the Word of God. You can't be truly devoted to God if you're not devoted to God's Word. You can't separate what God says from who God is. And so there's this absolute respect for the Word of God. There is this complete commitment to what God has said. And so the Word of God is part of our devotion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul indicates the same attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So here is what the word of God can do for us if we hold fast to it, if we are devoted to it, if we stick to it as we ought to do. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 16, Paul says something again very, very similar to this, is do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain or toil in vain. So once again, it's just a second thing we can add to our list of while the Bible narrows down our priorities, helps us to focus, okay, what is it I need to be devoted to? While I'm devoted to God, well, then I need to pray to God, particularly in thanksgiving and praise, and I need to attend to the Word of God, what it is that God has to say to me. And then there's a third and final thing the Bible says we're to be devoted to. And that is, we're to be devoted to God's people, to the brethren. Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, Paul says this quite explicitly. Love must be without hypocrisy, abhorring what is evil, clinging to what is good, being devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. And there's a reason that Paul uses this term brotherly love. It is a term that relates to family. If you're a brother, if you're a sister, there are certain, you know, benefits that you have being part of a family, a real family, not a dysfunctional family, but a family as it's supposed to be. But there are also certain obligations that come from being part of a family, certain responsibilities we have toward one another. We don't merely refer to one another as brother and sister as a title, but as a recognition of the relationship that we have in the family of God. And more than that, that devotion to God means a devotion to God's people. Now, this is what's kind of peculiar to me, because you'll run into a lot of Christians who believe, well, if I'm devoted to God, I need to pray like I should. And we may get down on ourselves if we don't pray as fervently or as regularly as we should, but we know we're supposed to. And if I'm devoted to God, wow, it just goes without saying I need to be devoted to the Word of God. I need to listen to what God says. I need to obey God. But I'm not quite sure that a lot of Christians are as convinced that the third thing is just as equally important. You can no more claim that you honor God and are devoted to Him if you're not honoring God's people and you're not devoted to them. It doesn't make any more sense than saying, well, yeah, I'm devoted to God, I just don't pray. Or I'm devoted to God, but I just don't have any use for the Bible. But that is, in essence, what a lot of Christians say. You know, I'm devoted to God, but His people, you know, I can take it or leave it. You know, but they got so many problems. They make so many mistakes. They're so many hypocrites. Well, those things may be true. But do you think when Paul wrote Romans chapter 12 that somehow the church at Rome was just full of perfect people? There weren't any hypocrites. There wasn't a single Christian in the entire Roman world that was not what he was supposed to be. You know, Paul didn't write this some kind of condition. You know, be devoted to one another as long as, you know, one another's okay. And one another's really being good Christians. You know, he says be devoted to one another. And that's what we are called to. And if you turn back to Acts chapter 2, once again, we see that this is the example of the early church. This time, if you skip on down to verse 46, depends on how your translation may read here, but Luke uses the same word in verse 46 that he used in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God, and worship. Well, in verse 46, they were continually devoting themselves daily with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And so here in this one little text in Acts chapter 2, we find all three of these things together. They were devoting themselves to the Word of God and prayer to God and the people of God because they were devoted to God. They loved God. They were holding fast to God. They're not serving money. They're not pursuing some other idol, but they truly are devoted to God, and it's manifest in these three things the Bible says more specifically we're to be devoted to. Now, that's all the Bible says about devotion. It's centered around these three specific things that are reflections of our greater devotion to God. And so hopefully that'll help you kind of simplify things and give you some idea of how to prioritize your life and what you need to focus on. And if you want to answer that question, what's life really about? What is important? You're going to find the answer in these three things. Now, I'm not saying that a person couldn't hear a lesson like this and kind of mechanically go out and say, well, I'm going to start praying. I'm going to start reading my Bible every day. And I'm going to start kind of just artificially going around and talking happy with people. That's not what it's about either. Genuine prayer, genuine Bible study, genuine relationships with people. That's how we demonstrate our devotion to God. But there's another way we can tackle this question, and that is to ask the question, what is it that I need to do daily? What are the things the Bible says I should be doing every day? And now this is where you roll your eyes and you go, oh, every day? Now I know the drudge of having to do things every day. I gotta sleep every day. I have to eat every day. I have to breathe every day. I tell you, it's oppressive. I don't know how we just don't just wallow in misery and depression constantly, want to kill ourselves. All the stuff we got to do every day. The Bible tells us some things we should do every day. Now, what that says to me is there's a lot of things that go on in life. There's a lot of pressure, a lot of demands on our time. But there are three things you ought to make sure you do every day. If you're going to let anything slide, let it be something other than these three things. Now here's the shocker. These three things are completely different from the three things we just talked about. You know, there's other stuff you ought to be devoted to, but daily you ought to be playing Xbox and watching movies and eating popcorn. No. Obviously, there's a connection here. If we're devoted to God, such that we are devoted to Him in worship and prayer, devoted to His Word, devoted to His people, then you could probably pretty well guess that the Bible says the things that we're to make sure we do every day are the things we're devoted to. The things that we say, supposedly, are the most important things. Not vacuuming the carpet, you know, not painting the walls, not washing the car. Those things are well and good in their place. And they may even serve in some other way these greater purposes, if that's the reason for which we do them. But we need to make sure that we pray and that we study the Bible and that we are devoted to God's people. And just as we are devoted to God, ultimately, the Bible also gives us a big picture view of what we're to do daily. You know this, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And what's interesting, this is a very familiar principle, a very familiar passage, but Luke is the one that slips the word daily in here. So Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus was saying, if anyone wishes to come after me, assuming it is the case that there are those that desire to follow Christ, here's what you have to do. First of all, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily, and then we're able to follow Jesus. So here's the essential prerequisite, denying self and taking up the cross. Now, unfortunately, we have this kind of expression we use. You know, everybody's got their cross to bear. You know, my bank account's overdrawn, you know, or I contracted some contagious disease, or, you know, someone broke in my house and stole my computer. Oh, well, we all have our cross to bear, meaning that we've all have some difficulties or burdens to deal with in life. But that's not what this means. To bear your cross means to be crucified. It is to crucify self. How much do I deny self? How far do I go in denying self? Well, you go so far as to crucify yourself. And the Bible recognizes that's not a once-for-all thing. It is a daily thing. As we die to self and live to Christ, we are trying to do what the Apostle Paul confesses in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ that lives in me. And so if I'm going to claim to be devoted to God, that will be manifest in my daily denying of self, crucifying of self, and striving to be like Jesus, being like God. So that's the big picture daily thing I need to make sure that I do. Now, what are the specifics of the daily activities that I do? Well, you know exactly what they are. First of all, I need to pray daily. Now, the Bible really doesn't say that. Aha, preacher, I knew I'd catch you in a lie. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, of course, says that we are to pray without ceasing. Well, that doesn't say daily. What it suggests, of course, is daily is not frequently enough. Not only should we pray daily, we should be praying, you know, constantly throughout the day. Now, again, and I remember Marty Pickup making this point when we had our meeting with him. He said, you know, a lot of people read this passage and they want to interpret it like, you know, never stop doing this in some kind of absolute terms. And that's not really the point. It's not like when you're sleeping, you're still praying, or when you're mowing your lawn, you're still overtly praying or something like that. It's just, you don't give up on prayer. You know, it's like if I'm sending my son off to college and I might tell him and say, you know, don't quit going to church. Well, I'm not saying you need to 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, be, you know, at the church building. It's that is a habit, that is a practice that you need to be devoted to, and don't stop it. And I think that's Paul's point here. God's people are a constantly praying people. And it just makes sense. If we're devoted to God, and we're so devoted to God that we're honoring Him as God and giving Him thanks, then as long as God is praiseworthy, we're going to want to be as feebly as we can, trying to offer up to God the praise that we can and the thanks that we can. And that's the point that Paul's making here. We're just constantly praying. We don't give up on prayer. We are diligent in prayer. And the same thing is true of Bible study. You remember in Psalm 1, the introduction to the book of Psalms, that righteous man, yeah, he doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked or stand in the path of the sinners or sit in the seat of scoffers. That's the negative side of it. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And that's the source of his prosperity, of his strength, like this tree that's been transplanted by streams of water and it's flourishing. Well, is that just window dressing? No. Clearly, the implication of the writer of the psalm is that we flourish spiritually when we devote ourselves to God to such an extent we devote ourselves to the Word of God. And we meditate upon the Word of God day and night. And again, there's another unfortunate kind of word that we're stuck with, meditate, because you say meditate to a lot of people, and they picture going and sitting under their coconut tree and kind of just pondering and thoughts of God kind of waft in and out of their head like the wind. And that's meditation. And God winds up being their own imagination, what they think or feel God is. And that's not what the text means. This is a Hebrew word that mimics the pronunciation of Hebrew. And what it reflects is the fact that when people would meditate, what they were doing was reciting the Word of God. For them, it was in Hebrew. It's actually reading the Bible out loud. It's learning Scripture. Of course, a lot of them wouldn't have actual Bibles to read from, but they could memorize, commit Scripture to memory, and repeat that to themselves. That's what meditation is. It's to sit under your coconut tree and say, you know, blessed is the man that doesn't walk in... You're pondering the words of God is what you're doing. That's what meditation is. And so it's a devotion of a person to the very law of God. And you know, of course, in Acts chapter 17, this is not a group of Christians, but it is a group of Jews in a synagogue in the little town of Berea. And that's fine. And we could just say, well, that's just what they did on this occasion. But we have to remember that God has given us His divine commentary on this attitude that they demonstrated, which was a very open-minded attitude about the Word of God. Acts chapter 17, verse 11, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. And you can kind of get the idea by contrast when Paul went to Thessalonica, the synagogue there, the Jews listened for a little while, then they shut their ears. They didn't want to hear anymore. Oh, that doesn't agree with what we previously thought. We've got our mind made up already, and what you're saying doesn't jive with that, so we can't accept that. But instead, these in Berea received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And that's the attitude that's commended to us. And then finally, yes, once again, we are to daily be thoughtful of our brethren. We saw that already in Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. That's what the early Christians did. They were devoted to one another daily, spending time daily, sometimes assembling together as a church, sometimes just in one another's homes. And in Hebrews chapter 3, we find that this is not merely an example that some early Christians did, but it is what God expects of us. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Now, there are a lot of other passages that we take seriously. Do we take this one seriously? Do we rank it up there with the other two? Yeah, I should pray daily. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I should study my Bible daily. Well, I should encourage my brother daily. Doesn't mean I have to encourage every Christian daily, but I do need to be spending some time each day trying to encourage, trying to build up the faith, trying to spiritually strengthen some brother or sister in Christ. Remember, if of all the things I have to do today, if I have to let some things slide, that's fine, but I better not let slide these things that God's told me to do today. I need to pray today. I need to study my Bible today. I need to encourage my brethren today. Now, that's easy on Sunday, at least outwardly. We've prayed. I'd like to think we've studied the Bible today, our Bible class period together, sermons based on Scripture. And by being here and worshiping together and sharing words of encouragement to one another, we're doing that. That's what it's all about. But will we be doing those same things tomorrow, or on Tuesday, or on Thursday, or Friday, or Saturday? And that's where Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25 come in. The writer is writing to some people that have had some spiritual struggles. And as he gets toward the close of his letter, he says, here is the threefold solution to your problem right here. Here's what you need to do if you want to grow in Christ, if you want to have greater confidence in your relationship with God. So the first thing he says is, draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. And you can easily connect that with worship. That's what worship is all about. It is coming in the presence of God. It is drawing near to God in faith. Prayer. You see, this is clearly reflects what the writer had said earlier back in chapter 4, that we are to draw near to the throne of God to find grace and mercy to help in time of need. That's what prayer is all about. That's what this worship of God is all about. Devotion to God as manifest in worship. And so when the Hebrew writer says, here's the threefold solution to your problem, there's no surprise that he says, well, first of all, you need to draw near to God in with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And secondly, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And that clearly relates to understanding the promises of God and what God has said, what God has spoken, the Word of God. That is our confession. It is our basis of understanding of what we hold on to and stick with what God has said. And so again, the Word of God is central to this spiritual growth or solution to their spiritual problems. And finally, he says, verse 24, let us consider one another, how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. And that's what this passage is about. And unfortunately, so often in our kind of rush to address symptoms, you know, oh, someone's not going to church like they should, so we need to, you know, get out the big stick and whack them, or we need to get out the carrot, you know, and entice them in some way. We'll have pizza parties or other ways you can lure people in. We'll offer lottery tickets, you know, and get people to come to church, you know. Because crucified Christ, that's not going to lure anybody in. But some kind of sensual, selfish desire that they have, well, yeah, let's bait them with that. Let's lure them in with that, you see. But in our rush to be treating symptoms, we focus on verse 25. And so verse 25 becomes this command to go to church. You're sinning if you don't go to church. You know, that becomes the stick we can whack somebody over the head with. We don't literally buy AK-47s. We get Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. That becomes our textual AK-47, you know. But Hebrews 10:25 doesn't say anything. It doesn't command anything. It doesn't mean anything. Because verse 25 is not even a complete sentence. And the only way we can communicate is in complete sentences. Now, you can have complete sentences of one word. You know, run! You know, that's a complete sentence. It conveys a lot of meaning. Now, I don't want you doing that. Stay! You know. But verse 25 doesn't say anything, because some man, in dividing up the Bible into verses, gave us verse 25, which is an incomplete thought, and it doesn't mean anything more than saying, pecan pie! I mean, I know what pecan pie is, but what are you saying? You want some? You don't like it? You don't really know without some kind of context, you know? But here's the context. The context is verse 24 is the command. Consider one another, to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's really the same thing chapter 3 was saying. Encourage one another. Matter of fact, when he goes on in verse 25, he says that, you know, you can't encourage, stimulate your brother to love and good deeds by forsaking the assembly together, but rather by encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so, yes, attendance is part of it. I mean, being there in the assembly, because if you're not there, you cannot speak words of encouragement. You cannot build up your brother. In fact, it becomes a discouragement. It is a statement to him, yeah, well, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, you're a 2, you know. I mean, it's a great TV show on. I got to watch that. That's more important, you know. Now, there are some things that could be more important. You know, I knew one time a fellow was saying, oh, you know, Wednesday night Bible study is so important. If you were driving to church on Wednesday night and you saw a wreck on the side of the road, a person bleeding to death, you cannot pull over and help that person. You know, you wait till you get to the church building and call 911 because it's a free call. You know, that's how important church attendance is. And see, that's this complete misunderstanding of what God is asking of us. Devotion to God is devotion to prayer and worship. It's devotion to the Word of God. It's devotion to God's people. And it means drawing near to God in a true heart with full assurance. It means holding fast to the confession. It means considering one another and encouraging one another. If we're not going to do that, then it doesn't really matter whether we're here or not. You know, we come and occupy a pew. We've no more done one thing the Lord has asked us to do. You know, I think a lot of people kind of strut around and pride them. Oh man, I've fulfilled the command of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. I occupied a pew today. God didn't ask you to occupy a pew. He asked you to consider your brother and stimulate him in his love, in his relationship with you and God, and greater works for God. And if that's not what we're focused on, that's not what we're thinking about, we're not fulfilling God's command. And I dare say God would just rather we stayed home. Because that's what he says in Malachi chapter 1 and verse 10. Oh, that somebody would shut the gates of the temple so that nobody would needlessly kindle the fires of the altar in vain. God doesn't need X number of cows killed. He doesn't need X number of cattle filling the pews. What he wants are people that are devoted to him. And that means devoted to worship. It means devotion to his word. It means devotion to his people. And these are the things we do daily. And we do not let them slide. We keep our priorities in order. We make sure we do the things that God has called us to do. If you will, take your songbook and turn to the song that's been selected. And we'll consider this great day that is coming. All the more as you see the day drawing near, a lot of people debate what that is. Is it Sunday coming up? Is it the judgment day? Well, there is a day of judgment that is coming. And the basic thing we're going to be judged about is, what did we think was most important in life? What did we devote ourselves to? What was it we were absolutely committed to that everything else had to take second fiddle to? And everybody's going to be divided into two groups on that occasion. There will be those who were devoted to God, and there will be those that were devoted to something else. And those that are devoted to God are those who have been devoted to the worship of God and the study of God's Word and being with God's people. And we all need to seriously consider, how devoted are we to God? How devoted are we to prayer? How devoted are we to Bible study? How devoted are we to God's people? Because the answers to those questions are the answers to the most basic questions of life and where we will spend eternity. And so let us think about these things, if you will. And if there's some way we can be of help to one another, that's what we're here for. And if we can help you even this morning, let us know while we stand and sing the song.